Glad that you're here. Hope that you'll be able to come back and be with us again. This morning I want to talk with you about the subject of stewardship. As was read for us this morning in Luke chapter 16, there is a lot to be said about this subject by Jesus Christ. It is helpful for us to know, you know, what exactly is a steward. The word steward primarily denotes the person that is a manager of a household. Really, the root of the word means to arrange a house or to manage a house. And when we talk about the subject of stewardship, really it helps to know that that ownership is also something that's necessary. Really, ownership is necessary before there can be any stewardship. There has to be a responsibility to take care of those things. When we talk about stewardship, we as Christians should recognize, although I think that we may forget it from time to time, but we really don't own anything. When we gave this morning of our means, you know, we keep in mind that we're just returning, you know, some of what God has blessed us with. We're returning to God things that already really belong to God in the first place. So we don't really own anything. Now, legally, we do. We understand that. You know, the cars out in the parking lot, if you went and looked up the tag numbers, you'd find out who is the legal owner of that. And if you looked into it further, you'd find out which bank really owned it. And it's not really the person to whom it's titled. But we understand that. We understand that legally we do own things, but actually we're just stewards. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was challenged by some of those of his day that wanted to know who is it that they had questions about taxes, and certainly that there always have been questions about taxes, and they wanted to know, is it legal to pay money to Caesar or not? And if you remember the story, Jesus asked them to take out a coin, a denarius, and asked whose inscription is on this coin. And they answered correctly and said, it's Caesar. And Jesus famously answered, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So you look at that passage and say, well, you know, maybe Caesar owns some things too. But, you know, Caesar had a responsibility, and people had a responsibility to Caesar. You know, Caesar was in charge of some things. He was in charge of those funds, and those people that were citizens owed money and had a responsibility to pay money to the government, just like we do today. But when you look at it in the broad sense, really those things didn't belong to Caesar either. They didn't belong to Caesar. They belonged to God. You know, God had entrusted Caesar with that, and God has entrusted us with blessings. And when we look at the Scriptures, we can see that God owns everything. Let's look at a couple of passages. In Psalm chapter 50, Psalm 50 verses 10 and 11, we see that the beast, the cattle, the birds, these are all things that are owned by God. Psalm 50 verses 10 and 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And so Jesus owns all of that. God owns everything. And also, in a broader sense, not just in regard to animals, we're also told that God owns the world. If you go to verse 12 of Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. So the idea here is that God has need of nothing. If God's hungry, He doesn't have to tell anybody that He's hungry because He owns everything. He has access to everything that is there because the world is His and all of its fullness. In Job chapter 41, as you know, Job has some questions and then God has some questions back to Job. Job cannot answer. Job 41, verse 11, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Well, the answer, of course, is no one. There's no one that's preceded God. God doesn't owe anybody anything. He says, everything under heaven is mine. When we look in the Scriptures and we read the parable of the talents, where one man was given two, one man was given one, and another man was given five. that you cannot help but get the point of that story, that those that were entrusted with those talents, with that money, the intent was for them to go and to use that and to earn more and then bring it back to their master, to be good stewards of those things. Of course, the one talent man who went out and buried his talent and didn't do anything with it, he was condemned. The man that had five and then ended up with ten, and the one that had two and ended up with four, they were praised for what they had done because they had taken what God had blessed them with or what the master had given them. And what was entrusted to them, they had accountability. And they fulfilled that responsibility. So, this illustrates that things have been entrusted to us. That is the story for us. God owns everything, but He has entrusted things to us. And what we choose to do with those things really is a representation of whether or not we're doing what it is that God would have us to do. I want to look for a few minutes at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1 that was read for us this morning, about the rich man who had a steward, and he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship for you can no longer be a steward." And the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that I may receive me into their houses." So he goes. He goes to the debtors, and he makes arrangements. "How much do you owe my master?" And one said 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take out your bill and write 50. And he said to another, "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat. So he said, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because of he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd than the generations of the sons of light. And this is a very interesting parable, because what we see here is that this is a man who was worried about his job, so he goes out and he deals shrewdly with those who owed his master money. So what we see here is a parable that sometimes it's difficult for people to understand. And I won't say that I completely understand it either, but I hope I can explain some things to you this morning. In verse 9 it says, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, when you are full, that you may receive him into an everlasting home." And just think about that for a moment, where it says, make friends with mammon. Well, you know, are we supposed to serve mammon or not? You know, are we supposed to serve unrighteous mammon? Are we supposed to make a decision to serve money? Well, let's hold that thought for just a moment. The commendation for the manager's foresight here is what's involved. He had foresight to go and to make the best of this situation. Not necessarily a rubber stamp of approval upon the means that he used here. Some people suggest that, you know, tax collectors sometimes they operated on some kind of flexible commission, and he was bound to provide a certain amount, and that's what he had to do. But whatever the case is, the owner ended up receiving what was owed him, and the manager here, the steward, he might have been able to get more profit long term and had all these people given all the money that they owed, but he went out and made a deal with them to pay what they could at the time, or to pay half. So the point about this parable and the compliment or the commendation to this man is that the men of the world act with more forethought and with more foresight about worldly things than children of God do about spiritual things. And that's the point of this parable of the unjust steward, is that here's an example of somebody in the world that is taking these means necessary to make the best of this situation and to deal with this mammon or this money. Are you really given foresight and you really thinking into the future about your spiritual things as this person does about physical things? Another point that is made in Mark chapter 6 And also here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9 says, I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that you may fail, that they may receive you into the everlasting house. It says, make friends of mammon. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again, here you've got two things that seem like they may be a little opposed. One verse is saying, make friends with mammon. Another passage says that you cannot serve God and mammon. So how do you harmonize those two things? First of all, what we see is when mammon is talked about, many times money is personified as being a god. And that people will make a god of money or make a god of mammon. In Luke chapter 18, we read about the rich young man who made a god of his wealth. In verse 22, it says, so Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. This young man thought he'd done everything that he needed to do. And when Jesus told him what it was that he needed to do, you need to let go of your money. He didn't want to do that. Verse 23 says, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So here we see the picture of one who doesn't want to let go of his money, that really loves his wealth, and it had become something that was all-consuming to him. And you could say that money was an idol in his life because he chose to serve his money rather than to go and follow Jesus. And he was not able to reject that very easily because it says that he went away sorrowful when he heard those things. He had made a god of his wealth. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that you cannot serve God and mammon, in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, saying make a friend of mammon, we believe these are two different things. There's a difference in making a friend of mammon and serving money. What you have to do is you have to decide who is it that is going to rule your life. Who is it, or what is it that is going to make your decisions? Either God's going to make the decisions in your life, or money's going to make the decisions in your life. If money determines what you do, and money determines what you do not do, then you've made your choice, and money is your master. If God determines what we do, then He's our master. And the point of Luke chapter 16 is that people can use money, and they can be good stewards of money without serving money. We need to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. And the man in this story, he learned to use that in a good way and was commended for that. So don't let money or mammon be your master, but be good stewards of that. You know, money is not just the only thing of which we need to be good stewards. There are other things that we read about in the Scripture of which we need to be good stewards. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Paul's saying to those that were worshiping other gods, they needed to be worshiping that one that was represented by the inscription to the unknown God. That's the one that you really need to know. He's the one that gives you life. He is the one that it is said about, for we are also His offspring. God gives us life. It's not something that we possess. It's not something that we can really extend. We can only use it and use it as faithful stewards. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And that's been proven true so many times. We need to use the time that God has given us wisely. We don't know how much time we have. People's lives are taken from them unexpectedly all of the time. And they think that they may have lots more time on the earth. Sometimes people have a little bit of warning about when their life may end, but other times, absolutely not. What are you doing with the life that God gave you? So we are stewards of our life. We are also stewards of our feet. There are many references in the Scriptures to this. In Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. In verse 101 of Psalm 19, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that you may keep your word. Well, what is all this talk about feet? Oh, it's talking about the direction in which you're going. It's not talking about your literal feet. Well, you know, these feet are really getting us into trouble. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I'm not going to follow that path. I'm not going to go in that direction. That's not the way that I am walking. Proverbs chapter 1, it talks about those whose feet run to evil. Proverbs chapter 6, feet that are swift in running to evil. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay home. And so you see the idea here that we are to be stewards of our feet. Why? Because that it's talking about the direction in which we're going. The harlot is one who needs to be staying at home with their husband instead of going out with others. And that's the idea here that we see in Proverbs in regard to the harlot. And those whose feet run to evil, you know, maybe they need to bind their feet together so they can't keep running to evil. That's the point. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When I was growing up, my dad would have a little class on the front row every Sunday night. And one of the songs that you're probably familiar with is, you know, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little hands what you do, be careful little feet where you go. That's the idea that we see here in Proverbs and other places as well, that our feet can be swift in running to evil, or our feet can be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And our feet can be beautiful feet that are taking the gospel of peace to others. And so that's a choice. Our feet is something for which we need to be good stewards. Also, our hands is used in the same way. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. And what's the idea here? That I find somebody that's needy, I'm going to go shake their hand. Hey, hi, Mr. Needy. And then I'm going to go down and shake somebody else's hand. And she's extending her hand. Well, what is the hand doing? The idea there, we all get it. It's so simple it doesn't need to be explained, but her hand is actually doing something. Her hand is helping. And that is a picture of the way that she's operating. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, one of the blessings of this life is that you can work with your own hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 12 talks about we labor working with our hands. And so the idea is that we are going to use the blessing of our hands that God has given us. We can work with our hands. We can use our hands to go build something. We can use our hands to go help somebody. We can use our hands to have a job, to support our family. We are stewards of the blessing of physical strength and what we can do with our hands. We are also stewards of our eyes as well. In John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. Lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. Many times when we think about being a good steward, we always think about money. We always think about how am I going to use the money that God has given me or money that I get from my job. Being a good steward is not just about money. It's not just about income. It's about every part of our life. It's good stewardship touches each part of our body as we see here. And lifting up your eyes to look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest, it is talking about our responsibility to use the knowledge that we have to go and to teach others. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? In Luke chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus talks about the eyes to His disciples. It says He turned to His disciples and said, privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Again, this is a passage that has always been very meaningful, and I think should have been meaningful to the disciples that were hearing it. I think it certainly was when they probably looked back on it at a later time, because they didn't understand fully what it was that Jesus had come to do and why He was being persecuted and why He was taken to the cross to die. Many of them thought He was setting up a physical kingdom, but He wasn't. He was setting up a spiritual kingdom. And He says to His disciples, you know, your eyes are seeing things that other people haven't seen. And many prophets have wanted to see the same thing, because the prophets wrote and spoke about the things that they were actually living and doing. And so their eyes had a great blessing at that time that perhaps they didn't even understand. How are we using our eyes in the kingdom of God? Do we use it to see the problems that are out there, to see others that may need the gospel of Christ? And what do we do with the things that we see? Do we just look at them and just move along and don't do anything about the needs that we see, especially when it comes to those who have spiritual needs? He said that the fields are white. You can see that. Open your eyes. Be good stewards regarding the things that you see. Also, we're encouraged to be good stewards of our ears. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. James chapter 1 has a good deal to say about hearing and speaking. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up at the 11, raised his voice and said, the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. They needed to open up their ears, and many of them on the day of Pentecost did exactly that. They heard what Peter said regarding Jesus, and they responded to it. They did indeed hear and heed His words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So we live in a time when that is seen in our society, that those who teach, those that preach, those that speak to others, many times they will craft their words and change their message based on what it is that they know that people want to hear. And that can't be done when it comes to spiritual things. We need to be good stewards of our ears, and we need to open our ears, and we need to hear the Word of God, and we need to respond to it. Also, as we've already alluded to here, our tongue. Be good stewards of the things that come out of your mouth. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. I saw something on Facebook, I think it was just this morning, And it was a meme on there that says, you know, beware, those that are gossiping to you will gossip about you.
Oh, that sounds scary.
When you think about that, and it's very true. Those that listen to gossip and tell gossip, you know, their tongue is loose at both ends, as we say. And we do not need to be that kind of person, and we do not need to give an ear to that kind of person to encourage that kind of talk. We need to be good stewards of our tongue. And tongues, as I've mentioned many times before, don't ever seem to give out. Nobody ever has a tongue transplant because it just stopped working. And you many times wish that would happen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I think probably better than any passage that we could read, this illustrates our point that we need to be good stewards of what comes out of our mouth. That you are going to give an account for what it is that you say. And so much good can come out of what we say. So much bad damage can come also from the unbridled tongue, from those that don't have any control over what it is that they say. James chapter 1, verse 26 tells us it's very important that those who think that they are spiritual, those think who they are religious, if they have loose lips, they're not what they think they are. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. Bridling a horse helps it to go in the direction that you want it to. Bridling a tongue is much more difficult, according to James. James chapter 3, verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison." We need to guard our tongue and be good stewards of what comes out of our mouth. We also need to be good stewards of our mind and control our mind. And it all starts there. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's where it all begins. Our mind is something that we possess, but it belongs to God. Just as all of ourselves, all of our body, all of our faculties belong to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth." All of our abilities that God has given us need to be used for good, with the understanding that God has given us these things and we are simply stewards of what it is that He has given us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, and each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." You've probably heard many lessons on the talent, and an explanation that some received more than others. And the point that is often made, and it's certainly a valid one, is that we may not have as much talent as somebody else. We may not have as much ability. We may not have as many resources. But that just because we don't have the ability or the resources that somebody else may have does not give us the right to sit back and do nothing. That is a point that cannot be missed in this parable. You do something with what it is that you have, and we all have some kind of ability. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." My father told the story about, you know, an older gentleman who attended a meeting that my father was preaching at, and he came in. He was on oxygen. He was on a motorized wheelchair, and he would come in to the services every night. And he told my dad, he said, "Well, you know, there's just not a whole lot an old man like me can do." And my dad said, "Well, I know one thing you can do, and you can be a really good encouragement to a young preacher." Because it really encouraged my dad to see this person that had so many physical problems to be there every night. And he may have had the attitude, "I can't do anything." And maybe at a time in his life when he was younger, there were a lot more things that he could do. And certainly that's difficult as you grow older. You just can't do the things that you used to do. But you can be an encouragement. And certainly that's what this man did. He was an encouragement to everybody that saw the effort that he made to come together and worship with the brethren. So what are we doing with the abilities that we have? Are we upset that we don't have the ability or resources that somebody else has and we just don't do anything? That is not the example that we have, and that's not the instruction that we have. Peter tells us to use the ability which God supplies, that in everything God may be glorified. We need to use our time, and we all have the same amount of time. I know sometimes people don't believe that, but each one of us has exactly the same number of minutes in the day. What is it that we do with that time? Well, we need to number our days. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to number our days? So that we understand how precious each and every minute is, so that it's used in a productive way. Ephesians 5:16 tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And just a couple months ago, I think Noah Gassaway did a lesson on procrastination. And I think probably it really hits a lot of people, because I'll tell you, I don't get things done unless there's a deadline, usually. You know, if there's something that has a moving target, if somebody that is responsible for me and is my boss, the best way to get me to do something is to give me a deadline so that I can stay up really late the night before it's due and get it done. But it will get done by the deadline. And too many times, we're not doing what we're told to do. Paul tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil. He's saying, you're going to run out of time. You're going to waste a lot of time. And my dad would say, you're frittering away your time. You're wasting it. You're not getting things done. And once it's gone, it's gone. Time is not your friend when it comes to putting off serving the Lord. You need to redeem the time. The days are evil. Be good stewards, not just of money, but of time. And finally, money. We do need to be good stewards of money too. In fact, 16 of Christ's parables deal with money. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, the Israelites are reminded that they may get conceited and stuck up about how great they are. So you may say in your heart, "My power and my might of hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." And of course, the Israelites never forgot that. Right? Of course they forgot it. "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." You know, statistically, those that are wealthy are not really those that are in service in the kingdom of God. It's more the exception than it is the rule to see somebody that is very wealthy to be a servant of God. And it dovetails exactly with what Jesus told His disciples. It's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. For this very fact that you start thinking it's all about you. But we need to be good stewards of the blessings, the physical blessings that God has given us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." As you've probably been told many times before, this passage is often misquoted, that money is the root of all evil, but it's not. It's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And in 1 Timothy, as Paul tells Timothy this, he's warning that there are those that are not going to be able to put aside this temptation. There are those that are going to make money their god. They're going to make it their idol, and it's going to be difficult for them. So we need to remember that all these things are things for which we need to be good stewards, not just money. There are many people that dishonor God because they have not made God their god. They have not used the things that God has given them for His purposes. We can serve material things. People can use God and take advantage of things that God has given them. But as we've already mentioned, we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account for how we have used God's blessings. Just as the steward in these parables, they always give an account to the master. And that's the point that Christ is making when He tells those parables. You know, there's going to be a period of time in which you can choose to do what it is that you want to do. And you may have power to behave in the way that you want to and to use all these things to your own devices. But one day, you're going to be reminded, you know, all those things that you were using, all those things that you enjoyed, they really weren't yours in the first place. So what have you done with those? What have you done with the blessings that God has given you? I hope as you think about those questions that you can answer it in a very positive way. That you are using those things to the glory of God. And in each one of these areas in your life, you are using what God has given you to prepare for a home in heaven. But if that's not the case, no better time to make that right. Devote your life to God. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring. Make the choice now to serve God and use all the resources that you have at your disposal to do that very thing. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.